So last week, interesting parable, right, of the unfaithful steward, because God commends this unrighteous guy, and it's just like, what? But then again, as we discussed, God was not commanding him per se, but his shrewdness of preparing for the future. That's what God was commending. And when you think about, as we review, and then we'll get into a whole new exciting parable tonight as we close Luke 16. When you think about your life and my life, and there's consequences to every choice we make, whether it's good or bad or in between, there's consequences for every choice. And we often, like the unjust, unrighteous steward, the first step he took was, and we talked about this last week, he relied on his coping skills. Right? He went out and he started talking to people. Hey, you can eliminate this much percentage. And we were challenged last week by that. When do we put Jesus in the list of priority as we cope with things in our lives? And of course, we saw God commending the steward. Even though he was using unjust coping skills, he was preparing for the future. And I kind of mentioned it last week. We use financial advisors, financial planners, but are we investing in our eternal destination? And that's something to ponder if you're thinking about your last breath and where we're headed. Where we're going to head and where we're going to be and who we're going to be with. I don't know about you, but can we give a hand to the young worshipers who is up here? And I mean, Reuben is so good anyway, and Josh and everything, right? But these young people, man, they just trip me out. I wanted to jump on my drums or just like, but then they go, what's wrong with Uncle Fabe, man? What's going on with him? But I hope you enjoy worship because we're going to be doing it for eternity. So enjoy. Practice now. Practice now. That's my thing. Practice now. But I want to open with a scripture in Hebrews 13:6, and I don't think we have it because the Lord gave it to me and I was kind of going over my notes this afternoon. But I want to encourage you with this. In Hebrews 13:6, the writer says this, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Tonight, as we go over this parable, I want you to keep that in mind. Who is your helper tonight and today? And for whatever time we have left on this earth, who is our helper? All right, so think about that as we process together this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Excuse me. And we're going to Luke 16, verse 19. I'm going to take it by verses, if you don't mind, instead of reading the whole thing, and then we'll digest some of it and I'll move on. Father, we thank you for your word. And as always, we just cry out and we ask you to let it be a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. So open it up for us. God, get me out of the way. Use me as your hands and feet, simply, but the way you'd want me to be used. I submit to you tonight and I pray for open hearts and ears to receive your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. I'll read verse 19 through 21. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in the splendor every day. Verse 20. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores. In verse 21. Lazarus, longing to be fed with the crumbs which was falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking the sores of Lazarus, his sores, the Bible says. I look at the name Lazarus, very interesting, and it means whom God helps. I want to be Lazarus. I want God to help me. I want God to help you. And I think when Jesus uses this, I want you to notice that the first example of the parable we get is this rich man. There's nothing wrong with being rich, okay? Rich people will make it to heaven. There's definitely something wrong if that is your God. Then you got problems. But when Jesus uses the rich man as an example, Man, it just hit me right in my head that I'm noticing, and you should notice, that the results of self-centeredness is a limited eternal perspective. And I'll say that again. When you and I are self-centered, it limits our view for the things eternal. All these things we have here on earth will pass away. Just look at your body. Even if you're young, you wake up with bad breath, that's telling you you're dying. You're decaying from the inside. I don't care how young you are. So when you start thinking about what is the end destination, and the Lord Jesus uses this rich man as a prime example of this self-centered guy walking to his hacienda, his big home, every day past his gate, and this poor man is sitting there. You know, none of my thoughts is my thoughts. I want to give God the glory for it. Amen. But he gave me this thought just this afternoon when I was going over my notes about the eternal perspective. And I hope you get this, because it was like real simple, but kind of like, woo, here's God. God came to us in a manger. And he went to the cross. And then he went from the tomb to glory. That's God. That's the eternal perspective of our God. He's so simple. He's so humble. And he's so precise with the plans he has for you and for me. And so I want you to consider this God coming and now waiting in glory for the end of all things to come. And when you look at this rich man, I'm thinking that this rich man probably observed this poor man at his gate every day. Every day as he walked to his house, Lazarus was there, and he just walked by him with, probably even know he was there. But he was there, but he didn't see him. He didn't see Lazarus at all. But he was at his gates. Didn't even observe him. And I started thinking, wow, Lord, how do I become so self-centered and I miss things in front of me? I miss it. You see, one of my triggers, and I haven't overcome it yet, but I pray, I don't want to survive it, I want to overcome it, is, and I shared with you last week, when I'm all in, whatever it was in my career, and my athletics, and studying the Bible, and my martial arts, whatever it was, when I'm all in, I'm all in. I'm all in. And when I get all in and you disturb me, guess what happens? I get irritated. It's a nice word of saying, I get pissed. You're bothering me. So here I was, yesterday afternoon, typing out my notes, and I forgot that a personal friend of ours, who's also our personal physician, he attends our home fellowship, he was going to bring some meat from Alaska. He's just coming back from Alaska. And Mona let me know, hey, Doc is going to come about 6, 6:30. Okay, she went shopping, and I'm just like, and I hear the doorbell. Now, lately, my wife has been forgetting her keys in the house, leaving it in the house, forget to take it. And I'm like, hon, I'm right in the middle of a thought. I'm all in this thought. And so I walk down the stairs, and I say, hon, did you forget your keys again? And guess who was at my front door? My doctor with his young son with their two dogs. And I was like, Doc John, sorry. Oh, my goodness. And I'm trying to do the outward Christian thing, right? I'm fine, you're fine, we're all fine. I'm fine. But I wasn't fine. I woke up this morning in tears. And God led me to call him because of the consequences of my choice and ask for forgiveness of my attitude. He said, Fabe, that was nothing. I said, no, that was big. You didn't see the inside of me. It was boiling. And I apologized to my wife and thanked her for putting up with me for 31 years. But you see, I give you that because I'm just like you. I get triggered. We all get triggered. And the thing is, when we're self-centered is when we get triggered the most. That's why the Lord said, focus on God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because your eyes will be off of you and your life will change. Your life would change. And then you start living the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John 10:10. I love it how God just preps us for that. I was thinking this thought. How often do we not recognize the unimportant people, the unimportant ones? I'm going to use that question of us looking at people as unimportant as a segue to this. Because some of you know this and some of you don't. My wife and I, we retired from the Houma Police Department, and we've been working with incarcerated youth for 12 years now. But we started really back in 2005 in Texas, in Memphis, in Cali. But we brought it back to Hawaii in 2010. Lately, November, God opened up a door where we're now working with exploited young women in a facility, kind of secret facility. But I bring that up to tell you this. You might not know this, but this church has been supporting us for 12 years. So I wanted to thank you. And really, it's nothing about money. It's about, and some of you might be on our prayer list. We call it prayer warriors. When my wife puts out a newsletter and we request prayers for the young people, right, in their prayers. Some of you might be on there or some of you might not. If you're interested, all we need is an email. That's the commercial for All Things Possible Hawaii. Okay. And I want to thank this congregation and Pastor Bill and everybody for over the years taking care of us. Amen. So thank you. Give yourself a hand. Thank you. Our young people need help, and the government ain't going to do it. They're not going to do it. It's got to be you and I. And they're important. You know how many times in my life I walk by, especially as a cop, you know, you're all shined up, right? You're badge, everything. You think you're cool. And you see this street person. And you're like, what a waste. Especially if they're young. I look at them, like, what a waste, bro. Go get on job. You know what I mean? Stop relying on the government and handouts. Go get on job. And I forgot what John 3:16 said right at the beginning. For God so loved the world. Not just Fabian. Not just you. But God loves the world. He so loved the world. And yet, us Americans, we get so much stuff. Places to go, people to see, things to hoard. And we think humans are unimportant. God doesn't see it that way. He loves the whole world. And I know you know this, but I want to say it tonight. God will love us until our last breath, and He'll give us every opportunity to come to Him. And then when we take the last breath, then the roles of God changes. He has to make a determination of destination. And that's on us, not God. Pray for our loved ones. Pray for those you see on the streets. Pray for our people. I can get so irritated when I hear we're sending billions of dollars away and we're not taking care of our own American people. Pray for our country. Amen? Pray. Let's not be like this rich guy, self-centered. You know, in my opinion, this was probably an actual story. Why you say that, Faith? Well, it's the only one of Jesus' 39 parables that he actually uses a name. He uses a name. So I'm kind of thinking this might be like a Jesus busting out a real story about what was happening. And I look at this rich man, self-centered, because I'm challenged by it. And every day, the Bible tells us this rich man chose to live an exotic life. This was his priority. I want the best that I can have right now on earth. I don't know if that's good, but that's what he prioritized. The now. Everything he could get on this earth to the fullness of his happiness. This was his priority. I want you to remember this. My good friend Victor Marks told me this years ago as we were ministering together in a facility. He said, Fabe, a lot of people forget when you hear the word abuse, and I'm attaching this to being self-centered. When you hear the word abuse, you forget that abandonment and neglect is big time abuse. And I remember years, my son is here in the audience, and I thank God for it. But I remember years of my career abusing my relationship with my son. because I had to work. I had to make money. Until I started coaching him in baseball and football and wrestling, and then I got more involved. But for years, I know I abandoned my son. I know, as a father. I could have spent more time, but I was self-centered. I wanted to do surf. I wanted to travel and compete in the police Olympics. That was me being self-centered. And when I look at this rich guy, I see myself and I go, Lord, thank you. Thank you for taking me from there to now. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You see, Lazarus, when you compare him to this rich guy, the Bible tells us all Lazarus desired was a need. He wanted to eat. That's all he wanted. He didn't want stuff. He wanted to eat. Yet look what gave him comfort. No human being, the dogs came and they licked his sores. That really blows my mind. About how many times you and myself have opportunities in these divine opportunities that God gives us, and we miss the punchline. We walk away because we're not sure. Don't miss the punchline. Take the opportunity God gives you and be his hands and feet. Amen? And when you see the process of this parable just unfolding and you see the contrast of these two men, I'm just like, wow, Lord. Let's look at verse 22. And I'm going to read to 23, two verses. Excuse me. Now it came about that the poor man died. Lazarus died. And he was carried away by the angels. Oh, God, you're so good. To Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, the rich man, being in torment or torture, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Here's a Pharisee perspective. You ready? And many of us might still be into this. Hopefully not. But this is how the Pharisees looked at rich and poor. Being rich is a blessing. Being poor is a curse. That's not that simple. God is calling for every human. It's not that simple. And yet the Pharisees and many people in the world today think that because we got the almighty dollar or the almighty stuff, we're blessed. And if that was true, why are so many people who are famous, rich, still caught up in drug addictions, divorce, and suicides? Right? That's not the truth. God's word is the truth. And God tells us to prioritize him and not be self-centered. He'll take care of our needs. He'll do that. I love it because no matter what you and I think and what we cry out, I know the truth of God will prevail either now or in the eternal. God's truth will come true. Why? Because he never lies. He never lies. You consider this book just being a book? I consider it being the truth that sets me free. Because without this word and without Holy Spirit, I am messed up. To the max, as the local people would say. Mess up to the max, cuz. I'm busted up. And I thank God for his truth that will last forever. No matter what I do and what I say, his truth will not. Will last forever. And I want you to notice, you notice the rich man, a lot of people like, I don't want to knock churches, like the J-Dubs, they think you're annihilated and you don't have no, you're just in the earth waiting for something new to happen. No. Jesus says this parable. Notice the rich man has a consciousness of what's happening. He's experiencing the torment of Hades. And his eternal destination now is real time. And all the moments he had on earth to prepare, he didn't. He was so caught up in his self-centeredness. He didn't. And I look at Lazarus, that as soon as he dies, what happens? The angels, I'm like, oh my gosh. He was so poor and full of sores, but God took care of him, right? God took care of him. God didn't care how he looked on the outside. He knew the heart of Lazarus. And I look at Lazarus going from the gutter to God's glory and God's care. What an encouragement for you and I. You know, we all have a story, right? Don't ever let your story of your past before you knew Jesus turn into guilt and shame, because that's from hell. God's not about that. He's about conviction, repentance, and salvation. That's what God's about. Thank you. Amen. And when you see the parable begin to unfold, and you see the distinct destinations of the two types of men that Jesus is speaking about, I went back to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes in chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, and he talks about these two compartments, Abraham's bosom and Hades. And then we all know the story, Jesus went down and he set the captives free when he was in the tomb. He went to the bowels of the earth. He freed those waiting in Abraham's bosom. All the ones from the early times, waiting for God. So now you and I, we're blessed because of the cross. We go straight to heaven. We go straight there now. There's no waiting. There's no waiting. And Paul speaks about that in Ephesians 4. And I want you, this blew my mind, because as I start to chew on this, I'm going, wow. Now, I've read this before over the years, and I actually taught on it before. But this time, God brought this to my notice. Hades is close enough to witness God's glory. Can you imagine that? You're in Hades, and there's a chasm there, and heaven is right there. And you see the glory of God, but you can't cross over. Oh my gosh. Would that be torment forever and ever? Amen. It's right there. I never saw that. I'm going, man, this guy's witnessing it. Ooh. Talk about eternal judgment. You can see God's glory and you can't even experience it. Experience him now. Don't wait. Tonight. Experience God in your own way. Let him be unique just for you, just for me. Experience him. That's what this relationship is about. It's not church or religion or any other. It is God experiencing you and you experiencing him. And then we come together and we go, hallelujah. And we become that working body. Yes, sir. And broken people like you and I come to this hospital and we get fixed. And we're like, yeah. We're fixed because of God. Only because of God. And you start to consider, where are you at? In fact, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 13, it says there is a judgment that's coming. It's up there. There's a judgment. There's a judgment. No place will be found. If you don't have Jesus in your heart and in your mind in a personal way, not in a check block thing, in a personal way, no place will be found for you. You'll be separated from him and witnessing his glory. All the way until that last lake of fire and everything's done. Whew. Am I bumming you out? I hope not. I'm trying to encourage you about the self-centeredness of what's in our hearts and how God looks at that. I don't want to bum you out. I want to encourage you. I want you to be fed by the truth of God. I know there's churches who don't want to talk about this stuff, but you know what? This is not that church. We talk about this stuff. And yeah, they might eliminate. I don't think I eliminated us from YouTube so far, have I? I didn't. I'm trying not to go political. It's okay. I'll try to stay out of it. All right. Let's go verses 24 through 26. And he, the rich guy, he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Verse 25. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received good things. And likewise, Lazarus would see bad things, but now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. Verse 26. And besides, All this between us and you, there's a great chasm. Fix. God made it. He invented it. To come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. So God created it, this chasm. He created it. Abraham can't fix it. And yet, this rich man, now he's experiencing the consequences in real time. But, you know, the Lord, he does these strange things in these parables. Because if you remember, once we enter eternity, no changes will occur with our destination. We're going to get our glorified bodies and all that, right? And the final thing, people will be destroyed in the lake of fire. That's change. But the destination cannot change. You feel me? You're either with God or you're not. That never changes. You can't change. Once you're there, you're there. And when I look at this part of the parable, I'm thinking, man, this rich guy, his life's choices really polluted him. It polluted his soul. And I noticed that, look at, even he's experiencing the heat of Hades, and he's still self-centered. What does he say? Have Lazarus come over and serve me. Just a little water on his finger. I'm like, dude, your serving days are done, bro. You're done. You're in Hades, bro. Nobody's going to serve you. But notice his heart hasn't changed. His spirit is still the same. He thinks he deserves to be served. Now, when I retired, I was doing some, they call it executive protection, but it's just bodyguarding, right? And I worked for some really people own jets, like 8 of them, and they're flying to the island shopping and coming back, and it was like really crazy, Fortune 500 people, right? And when I was experiencing these times with them, I noticed that people at their level of wealth, they expect things. They expect things. And if they don't get it, guess what happens? Oh, man, so many times I have to go, puck, right in the throat. Puck, shut up. God, jump on your jet and go on out of place. But, you know, they're paying me, so I can't do that. But there's an expectation when you and I have too much of ourselves. And then there's expectation. Expectation. Well, if they don't do that, they're not going to be like this. And it kills us, spiritually speaking. It kills us. And when I see this rich man, still his heart's not changed. He wants Lazarus to serve him. I ask myself this question. Why is it hard to allow Holy Spirit to operate on our hearts? Why don't you and I every day say, here you go. Give me some anesthesia because I'm going to need it. I know it's going to hurt. And just do what you do. Take my heart, God is yours. Do what you do. Why do we struggle with that? Why is it a hard thing for humans to do that? And for me, anyway, this is my conclusion for me. It might not be for you. I know me as a man to be submitted to something or somebody. Got my own stuff going on. So submission for me is difficult. Self-truth. You know, when God's word tells you this, you're a violent, self-centered, uncontrollable man. And then you look at yourself and you go, okay, I can either accept that or say, you're lying. But when you and I accept the truth of God's word and the revelation he gives us on who we are, not other people, get your eyes off of other people. Let the truth of God evaluate you, examine you, and you and I accept what God is telling us, who we are without him. It'll change everything. It'll change everything. And I say that in the most humblest of ways. And my process to be a man who once hurt people to now a man who rather love people is because of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. But it's a process and I'm still going through it. I still got my triggers, as I shared one earlier with you. But when you see all this happening, and you see the parable of the Lord giving us, and he's telling us, look, nothing wrong. Like, if you, please don't sell all, if you're well-to-do, don't go home and sell all your stuff, okay? I'm not saying that. Don't give it all to the poor. If God's calling you to do that, do that. But what I'm telling you is this. If you have stuff, don't let it put you in bondage. Let it be your slave. It was so hard. You know, I used to have the nicest police car. I remember my first one, Hot Rod, 86 SS Monte Carlo. I painted it midnight Cadillac blue, and I trimmed it with silver. And that bugger had shift kit inside. It was like fast. When Fabian pulled up, it was like Starsky and Hutch. They go, oh, Fabe's ill. Yeah. You know, that thing was like, if you touch my car the wrong way, oh, bro, don't put your hands on my car because I'll find something to arrest you for. All right? Do not touch my car. You know, and when we get to that point when our stuff, we become its slave, polishing my rims all the time with my headlights. It's like ridiculous. It's like when I used to have long curly hair. I'm glad God took that away. I mean, I remember blow drying it, man, like in college, like 2 hours trying to make my hair straight because it's like all gink. And I was like, oh, man, everybody, I want to look like the Partridge Family, kind of, you know, with layers. And how come I can't do that? I mean, when we get caught up in bondage with our stuff, it does no good. Does that make sense? And so when you see this rich person, even in Hades, he's still caught up. And I'm challenged by, Lord, can I let you operate on my heart? And for me, you know what is the most? I told you submission. I told you self-truth. The hardest part for me is this. The cost. There is a cost to allow my Savior to change my heart. There's a cost. And many of us don't want that cost because it's uncomfortable and it might hurt. And I know my son is very uncomfortable. He goes, Dad, first time I came to church in a long time and you bringing me up again. But it's only in the last few years that I was able to kiss my son and tell him, I love you just the way you are. You don't have to look like that. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be that. You be who you want to be, son. Just know you get one daddy who's going to love you. I might not agree with it, but I'm going to love you. And now I love my daughter-in-law too. Oh my gosh, what a blessing she is. But that process of getting out of myself and looking at the cost. What does it cost to love someone who is a prostitute, a junkie? Hey, you get quieter. When on meth head. I mean, what does it cost to love someone like that? Someone who sits next to you and makes you feel uncomfortable because they're barefooted. Ain't no more shoes on. I mean, whatever it is, what is the cost for you to let Holy Spirit come in and say, you know what? You let me do the work, and your life can change all the way to eternity. Praise the Lord, amen? All the way to eternity. Man, I'm so excited when I think about that because I was headed for hell. No doubt. Before December 10, 1989, Fabian was headed for hell. But I had all the stuff. Girls, cars, house, bank accounts. I had it. I had nothing. I didn't have Jesus. And when you start thinking about that, this rich man, and I last week when we went and we spoke about the unjust steward, this rich man, he's contrasted, I believe Jesus is contrasting him in this parable to the unjust steward, because the unjust steward, even though he was hard-headed, he used his coping skill, he looked towards his future, and he was preparing for the future. This rich guy still is an enabler. Serve me. We're going to see it again as we close. He's going to ask Lazarus to do one more thing. It's like, what are you talking about, dude? You're in Hades. You shouldn't be served anymore. So this rich fellow is a contrast to the unjust steward. I believe God is using that for us tonight. And I want you to notice that as I read verses 27 through 31, what happens when you and I get humbled? Let's read as we close 27 through 31. This is the rich man. He said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. Why? For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Verse 29. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Verse 30, the rich guy's like, "Huh?" But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And finally, Jesus closes this parable in verse 31. But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." Who do we know rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, right? The people still refuse him? Still deny him? I don't know about you, but I went there twice just to make sure. And the tomb was empty. What does it take for you tonight to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Not in a churchy way, but in one that's just between you and him. What will it take? You see, this rich man, he finally becomes humble. He begs for mercy for his family. But then again, he asks Lazarus to serve him. "Hey, go back, come from the dead. Go tell my family that there's these eternal consequences for their choices." Ain't gonna happen. And I start looking at my life, and I know this about our God. He says he will give us all we need for life and godliness, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It's a great scripture. You should cling to it and hold on to it. Because it tells us real simply, it's by his divine power he will give us all we need for life and godliness. And he has called us by his glory and excellence. That's amazing. Those kind of truths keep me, you know what, I'm wobbling. They bring me right back on focus, right back on track. Because it's not about me and my perspective and my feelings. It's about his truth. How does he see me in the scale of this earthly life I'm living? And today, many blame God or they deny God. That's the two things. They blame God or they deny God of his lordship. And thus, there are consequences here on earth and for eternity. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Oh, I'll get plenty of rich guys and girls out there who live like hell. But they get everything." They don't have everything. You see, I don't care how rich you get, how famous you get, you cannot buy another day of your life. None of us have control of that. And when it's done, local people say, "Maki dai did." It's over, man. It's over. And now you're left with the consequences of your choices. And it's really, really on my heart to tell you, be sure of your choices tonight. Be sure, because there's consequences of it. Be sure. Not having faith and trust in Jesus will lead to judgment. There's no nice way to other than say that. It'll lead to judgment. And in judgment, you experience God's wrath instead of his love. I don't know, man. You know, in the end of Hebrews chapter 12, right at the end, verse 29, it says, "Our God is a consuming fire." God will consume us one day. I'd rather be consumed by his love, wouldn't you? Than his wrath. And yet people, they don't really understand that. You see, God's word leads us to salvation. Here, the rich man says, send Lazarus back. When my family see this dead guy walking again, surely they're going. And Abraham says, nah, it's not by miracles or signs of wonders. It's by my word. Miracles and wonders will follow my word. Those are fruits of my truth. And so it's not. If you read Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's the hearing of God's word, not only with our ear, but in our hearts, that changes everything. It has for me. Well, I wouldn't be up here blowing smoke at your way. Oh, be holy, leave here because we just read scriptures. No. No. We're holy because of one reason, the blood of the Lamb. He makes our testimony workable. Amen? And we become overcomers. That's how we overcome. Read Revelation 12, 11. That's how we overcome. And as we begin to close and wind down, I want you to understand, if we can't see our sinful nature that requires a Savior, if humans can't see a sinful nature that we have that requires a Savior, then a miracle will just be a special moment. Something good just happened. Whatever that is, just a special moment. But until you and I come to the place where we go, man, I can't do it, there's no way. No way. God thought he made it simple. Okay, if you want to live by the law, I'll just give you 10. Right? Then Jesus, with his grace and love, said, I'll just give you 2. We can't even keep that. If you just miss one of them, you've missed it. That means you're a sinner. Don't raise your hand, but acknowledge yourself that you're a sinner tonight. Because I'm acknowledging in front of you, I'm a sinner. But when you start to process that, that you and I, in this, you know this thing right here? It's called the flesh. You know, one day I probably won't be doing that. I'm going to fall down, but hopefully God takes me home before that. It's my hope, Lord. But this flesh will abandon us. That's why God calls us an alien. We're just walking through this. We're just walking through this earth. Don't get too attached to the things of this world. There's no good consequences for us when we do that. And you start to consider the Savior. Oh, I love Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Oh, take time to read that on your own. If you're taking notes, Romans 2, verse 4 and 5. What does it say? Right at the end. Well, in the middle, and it goes out in the end. It encourages us that God's kindness leads us to repentance. It's up there. It's God's kindness. When you process this word right here, and you take no credit for yourself, but you know it's by his glory and excellence that we were called, that he has plans for us from the beginning when we was in our mama's womb. And you start thinking, man, God, you're so good. How can you love me? I don't know, have you ever had those moments where like, how can he love me? I just did this. Well, sometimes I'm doing ministry and I just had this thought. I go, where did that thought come from? You should go over there and slap that guy in the head. Look how he's looking. Oh, no, come on. Will you get out of my head? I don't know if it's mine or hell or whatever, but I pray over it. I said, get behind me, man. And I pray the blood on me. But you and I, we struggle, and we will till this goes away. And we get our new body. Can you even envision that? Having a perfect body, going to live forever with no sin. Oh, my God. The plans he have for us is good. Not to harm us. Give us a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29, 11. Solid truth. Solid truth. Praise God that he loves us. Amen? Just the way you are tonight. The way I am. He loves us. He ain't going to love you any more, any less. He loves us. Even right across the board. No matter what you do, what you say, he loves you. He loves me. It's up to us to grow that relationship, to be more like him and less like us. Remember what John the Baptist said? John 3:30. Oh, you, I got to decrease so Jesus can increase. He hit it, right? That's a home run. Boom. If you and I can decrease so Holy Spirit in us can increase, you got it. You got it. I love this this part, and I'm going to close. I think the worship team, my last thing is going to be a song for the worship group. So when I start doing the song, then you can come up, Rube, and the gang. But if you can imagine this, a million people, Moses comes up, and he's been hearing complaining. And Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I'm going to paraphrase because I want to make sense for you. Moses looks at the people and he says, choose this day. Choose this day. And here's the choices. Either you're going to choose blessing and live, or curse and death. But Moses made it very simple. God makes it very simple. You and I choose tonight, this afternoon. Choose this day. You want to be blessed? Consider the parable. Look at ourselves. Who are we? This very moment where we're sitting, even online or on the radio, who are you? Let Jesus change that for you. And let him make you be the man and woman he's called you to be. And don't let the world tell you otherwise. They can call us whatever they want. Just remember this. Just remember this. Reputations can be messed with. Amen? People can talk about us. In Spanish, we call it chismosa, chismoso. They can talk about us all they like. And they ruin our reputation. That's beyond our control. But nobody can mess with our character and who we are. No one can touch that. And that's between you and God. Amen? Amen. I want to leave you with the psalm. Did you guys have that? Oh, thank you. Thank you. And here's the psalm. I want to leave you with 91 verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You got verse 2? Thank you. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Don't only trust in God, let God be your trust tonight. Consider that. He wants to be that. He wants to do that in your life. Father, I just thank you for your word, God. Just an amazing thing. I'm so humbled as I consider where I came from and who I am today. It's all because of you. I thank and speak for every person online, on the radio, in this sanctuary tonight. Without you, we're nothing. You have placed our feet upon the rock of Jesus, and you will establish our paths. And I'm in thought and prayer. If you can bow your heads, and I'm not going to do an altar call, but I know more than one person in this room is struggling right now with stuff. You'd consider me praying over you tonight. All I need is a little wave of your hand. Let me pray for your stuff. Amen. Amen on the right. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Who's going? Amen, sister. I see you. Amen in the back, my brother. Wow. Anybody else? Just wait another second. Anybody else going through stuff you want me to pray for? God knows you. Amen, sister. I see you all the way in the back. Father, you've seen the hands raised. Some people I know, some I don't. But you do. You know the ins and outs of our very thoughts, our hearts. I come before you, God, a messenger of hope for my brothers and sisters. And some maybe didn't raise their hand for whatever reason. But I come with a message of hope for them tonight because you're a God of hope. And you're a God of love. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you fall upon this place, not the building, but the hearts and minds of your children. You saw the hands, you know the hearts. Fill them, touch them like only you can. And I pray tonight as they lay their heads down on their pillows and they sleep, they wake up tomorrow knowing that it was touched by their Savior who loves them just the way they are. We thank you, God, for loving us first. We thank you for considering us. And we thank you that you're a good God who cares. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say,